So, we have already established that the script was inspired by God. The book of Peter further says that all scriptures has no personal impute. So that even the people who thought they were speaking personally did not even know that God had set them up to speak or allowed them to speak whatever they are speaking so that it will become a script for which it will be used to instruct people. Amen.
Amen.
So Peter said that nobody spoke the scripture under any personal for personal interest. Amen?
Amen.
So he says, Peter says this, Paul said to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God. And I told you that it doesn't include the epistles, neither does it include the letters, the four writings on Jesus. Scripture, that is not a scripture. That Jesus is the beginning of the fulfillment of scripture. And Acts of the Apostle is the fulfillment of scripture. All the letters of Paul and the letters of Peter are encouragement to walk in the fulfillment of scripture. That means the scripture had ended. Now the revelator of the scripture or the interpreter of the scripture and the fulfiller of the scripture has come. And from the time that Jesus came, we all in Christ have no other job to do. We can't script anymore. We now fulfill scriptures. So all our action will be judged by the scriptures, not the scriptures that will now be judged by us. For if the scripture was to be judged by us, Jesus would be the first to judge the scripture so that we can now judge the scripture. The life of Jesus did not contradict the scripture, neither did he at any time attack the scripture. For without a dot of the scripture, he will fail. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one dot will pass away in the scripture, the word of God. He calls the scripture the word of God. Not one dot. All the scripture inspired by God, not one will be removed. Yet here is a man that calls himself Dr. Damina, doctor of I don't know what, is going about tampering with the script that Jesus himself said, not a dot of it will be removed. If it does not repent God that he created man, hell will not exist. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because the existence of hell is meant for Satan and his angels, meaning it repented God that he created Satan and his angels. For God could not have created the angels and foresaw that Satan would misbehave and then it doesn't take him by shock. No. Because it is the same thing that he gave to all the angels that he gave to Lucifer. Meaning, is it all the angels that went astray? So, how could God have prepared Lucifer to go astray? So it repented him that therefore it will also repent him that the men who act like Lucifer. So the hell now belongs to Lucifer and men who behave the same way. And that hell is a sign of God repenting of making man, for he is taking them out of the picture forever and ever and ever. You need to understand the word repent and the usage of the word. Because people like Abel Damina, in his stupidity, thinks that the word repent does not apply to God. You understand? He thinks the word repent is applicable to only man, but not God. Because the all-knowing God knew that man will fail. So he planned all these things. That's what you're saying. He planned the failure of man. He planned the failure of angels. To what end? Is he a sadist? Is he a sadist that God should just sit down like that? He has no job to do. Okay, I'm going to create angels. I'm going to create men. And some of them will fail. Then men will fail. Then I will send my son, Jesus Christ, to preach salvation. And some will give their life to Christ. And then others will not give their life to Christ. And those who don't give their life to Christ, I will send them to hell. Oh, what a sadist. Will you worship that kind of God?
No, sir.
Look at what you are saying, that he does not, he's all knowing. So all this was planned. All this thing was planned out for some people to just suffer and die. So, in order not to go too far, I want us to go to the book of 2 Peter and see something. We want to continue with scripture and continue with certain things so that we can establish some foundations that we are going to expose the lies of Abel Damina. Abel Damina is a liar, a deceiver. And we will expose his lies and his deception. Every day he is cooking up lies upon lies upon lies, deception upon deception, error upon error upon error, all kinds of doctrinal errors, all kinds of occultic teachings, all kinds of satanic teachings upon satanic teachings. Amen? Just conning it out. Every time you see him, you see him conning out all these heresies upon heresy upon heresy. And using the scripture to justify these positions, applying round pegs in square holes and square pegs in round holes. Scriptures that don't justify that, he squeezes it to justify it. I will show you some of the things he does that is witchcraft and wickedness, that he's trying to establish his non-righteous teaching and using that scripture to force it to be. And people are not seeing the lapses. But we are going to expose it here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's start from verse 12. He said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle," that is his flesh, his body, "even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my disease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here, hallelujah, let's just continue. "The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory." When did he receive this honor and glory? "When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven," where did it come from?
Heaven.
Where did it come from?
Heaven.
There was a heaven before Jesus got anybody born again. There was a heaven before Jesus and the Father came to live in our hearts. "For this word came from heaven." Amen?
Amen.
By this time, they were all Jews, both Jesus and them. We're all Jews. Jesus had not yet been born again, because Jesus had not died. He was born of Mary under the law. But he was born of the earth in the resurrection. So he was the first begotten from the dead. That is when Jesus was born again. And by being born again, we also now are born again when we receive him into our lives. Now this whole thing happened before all that thing took place. And this man of God said, the voice came from heaven. So if there is no heaven, it means this man of God is lying. It means Abel is calling Peter a liar. "For the voice came from heaven." Hallelujah.
Amen.
He said, "From excellent glory, and this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. There's nothing holy about that mount. But because that thing happened there, Peter calls it the holy mount. You see, he said, take off your shoes for where you stand are holy. Why? Because of the presence of that, the angel of the Lord, the fire. So he became holy. So this thing happened there. All right, the mountain they say was just a mountain, but that thing happened there, so it made that place holy at that material moment, and that's why Peter is saying on the holy mount, amen,
amen,
we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. Who are the ones to take heed? We are the light that shineth in the dark. The earth is in darkness. We are the light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And the day star arise in your heart. Where will the day star arise? In your hearts. Are you what I'm saying? That means the day star, which is the sun, that is the day star. Because in the night, stars shine. But the star that shines in the day is the sun. Arise in your heart. So when we get born again, Jesus resurrects in us. A man that is not born again has no day star, is in the dark, is in the night. But when you give your life to Christ, the day star, Jesus, arise in us and keep shining in us and shining in us. Are you getting what I'm saying? Does that now mean that heaven doesn't exist? Because it has said that this voice came from heaven. So the fact that God exists in our heart does not nullify the heaven. For the heaven that is in us, which is the coming of the Father and his Son to dwell in us. He said, if you believe in me, I and my Father will come and dwell in you. That dwelling in us is a faith, is what generates faith in us. And what is faith? See, God has put his faith in our hearts, all right? He has caused faith to rise in us. Now, the coming of the Father and the Son to dwell inside of us is the rising of the day star within us. And that is the presence of faith in our lives. And what is faith? The substance of a thing you are hoping for. The evidence of a thing you have not seen. So the presence of God and Christ in us is the substance of the heaven. The presence of heaven in us is the substance of the heaven that we are hoping for. The evidence of the heaven we have not yet seen. So if anybody tells you, do you believe in heaven? You say yes. Why? Because there is heaven in me. The heaven in me does not nullify the heaven. Rather, it is the substance of the heaven I am hoping to go to. The evidence of the heaven I am not yet seeing. For if you yet hope of what you have seen, what value is the hope? For if a man has already gotten what he is hoping for, why do you then yet hope for it? So if we are working in three things, faith, hope, and love, why do we need to hope? Hope for what? When heaven has already come into us. If this is the heaven that God promised us, the presence of God in our heart is the heaven, and there is no other heaven anywhere, then we have gotten what we hope for. So why are we still hoping? Hope should be taken out of the picture. It should be faith and love, no hope in between. For you cannot keep hoping when you have gotten what you were hoping for. So if the heaven that is in us through the presence of God and Jesus is the heaven Jesus promised, then why do we yet hope? But that heaven that is in us is the substance of the heaven that we are hoping for. The evidence of the heaven we have not yet seen. So if any man says, how do you believe there's heaven? He said, because it is in me. Heaven is in me, so I know there is heaven. I know I'm going there. I have the substance of what I'm hoping for. I have the evidence of what I've not seen. But Abraham considers that this heaven in us is the final heaven. That there's no heaven we are going to. So heaven has left where it was and is now in us. And we are foolish to be expecting to go to heaven. So instead of the heaven in us being the faith that swells up unto eternal life, now the heaven in us becomes that we have achieved. So we are already in heaven. So heaven at first is good. Heaven at last is a scam according to Abel. Meanwhile, both heaven at first and heaven at last is the truth. For when you gave your life to Christ, heaven at first, heaven came into your soul. But when you die, you go to heaven. So heaven at last is not a scam. As well as heaven at first. But if I say heaven as last is a scam. That the day star that wrote in our heart is the heaven. And we have already made heaven. The lies that that man keeps telling, the half-baked bread that he keeps baking for the people to eat. Don't worry, he is pulling the pillars, and people are under his ministry clapping for him. When the house falls, all the people in the house, including him that is pushing those pillars, will die inside that house. That's what happened to Samson. Keep pushing those pillars. Very soon the house will fall. Say he's building the foundation of his own house, according to him. I'm building the foundation of this house. That is ministry. Because he can't build the foundation of the church. There is no other foundation that can ever be laid again except the foundation of Christ Jesus, which is the prophets and the apostles. So it is his own church that he is destroying the old foundation to lay a new foundation, pulling down pillars. But when he has finished pushing the pillars with his blind eyes, blind vision, like Samson, the thing will collapse and all those in it with him will end there. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture, no prediction, no writing of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Abel makes it look as if Moses wrote Genesis. As if Moses was looking for materials he's going to use to teach the people. So he decided to cook up materials in order to make sense. So he lacked some things. He didn't do some things well. Therefore, Abel is trying to point out the areas that Moses didn't do well. But here this man of God says, no prophecy of those scripture, no writing, no prediction, no prophecy here doesn't mean this is going to happen. No, prophecy means the declaration. What was spoken, what was written. He said, none of this prophecy, none of them is of private interpretation. Why? Because the other prophet, the other apostle has already told Timothy that all scripture is God's work, God's inspiration. So no one owns Genesis. It's not the work of Moses. Exodus is not the work of Moses. Leviticus is not the work of Moses. Numbers is not the work of Moses. Deuteronomy is not the work of Moses. Moses was just a reporter of the things he saw and the things he was told. Abel Damina thinks that Moses was taught Genesis by his parents or by his elders. That is the mistake of Abel Damina. He thinks Moses wasn't there. So whatever Moses wrote, it is what he was told. And all these things that Abel is saying is what he learned in the course of theology, because that's what the theologians think. So he brings down theology to make leadership of the church, that we now are led by theology rather than the spirit of revelation. The church is to be led by revelation, not by theology, not by the reasonings of men. So in theology, it is assumed that Moses received his prior informations from people before him. But there is nothing that Moses wrote here that was given to him by anybody. Let me prove it to you. Amen?
Amen.
Moses never grew up among the Jews. Moses grew up in the palace of Pharaoh from infant when he did not know A or left and right. He was picked like a little baby from the river. A little baby. He was just about 3 months old when they put him in that, in fact, not up to 1 month, not up to 3 months, because he said, when, you know, there's a time when you can't, when a baby now cries too much, you can't hide it anymore. He said, when they couldn't hide him anymore, all right? When the baby is like 1 day to 1 month to 2 months, he just sucked milk, he will sleep. He sucked milk, he will sleep. So you can keep a baby in that house quiet, nobody will know there's a baby there. All right? But at a point, the baby begins to cry. So that even when you give him milk, even when you pet him, so you can't hide him anymore. Therefore, when they realized that the Moses could not be hid anymore, they took him and went and put in the river. That is how Pharaoh's daughter found him, right? So from that day, he was in Pharaoh's house. Therefore, everything Moses learned was in Pharaoh's house. The only thing that the mother was to him was what? A nanny. Paid nanny. But everything, his lecture, whatever he received, though, all was Egyptian learning, Egyptian teaching, Egyptian upbringing, Egyptian training. The only thing Moses was told is that you are not an Egyptian. You are an Israelite. I am your mother. I am the one that put you there. Pharaoh's daughter found you. Because Pharaoh's daughter also said, this must be one of the Israelites' children. So already, he knew he wasn't an Egyptian. That's the only thing he knew, that his people are the ones there in Goshen suffering. But as for the wisdom of his growth, it was the wisdom of Egypt that he grew up in. He didn't even know God. Moses did not know God. The Bible says by faith, Moses preferred to identify with his people, not with God, with his people, than to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He did not identify with their God. He identified with the people. So that the day he met with God, he didn't know him. The God also introduced himself. I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, what is your name? Because every God in Egypt has a name. He said, I am. He said, but when I go, what do people, what do I tell people? Send me? He said, I am. He said, I will not go. He said, I will give you a sign. He gave him the sign. He said, listen, I've been away from Egypt for 40 years. Egypt was the America of those days. The most modern the most modern tongue was Egyptian tongue. Egypt was ruling the world. It was world influence. And all other tongues were primitive to Egypt. And this man has been away for Egypt for 40 years. In the backyard of history, in one small village, under the family of the priest of that village, serving that village god and the priest of that village and the cattle of the priest of that village, marrying the priest of the village daughter. So he did not know God. So God is introducing himself to him for the first time. That's the beginning. He said, my tongue is no longer learned as it used to be. I've been away from civilization for 40 years. If I have to walk into Pharaoh now, I will not be able to even speak Egyptian language. I'm a stammerer. It's just like me now. If I go to Akwa Ibom State, if I go to Uyo, or I go to Oron, or I go to Ewang, my father's village, when I get there, I can't speak, but I'm hearing everything that they are saying. I cannot speak Ibibio. I cannot speak Efik, both of Cross River and even my father's dialect. If I'm in that village, I will hear, I will stammer at it. My mother's village that is just next to my father's village, I will stammer at it. But anything they say, I'm hearing, but I cannot communicate. So because I've been away from there, from childhood, from the age of 3, I was taken out of that place, and I've not lived there again for even up to 1 month, except to visit. I lived in Calabar for a few months, but I've never lived among my people. So I stammer, but I hear what they are saying. I hear everything they are saying, but I stammer at those words. So Moses is saying that, I used to be an Egyptian 40 years ago. I'm stammering. How do I even communicate to Pharaoh? So some people think that the stammering that Moses is talking about is, I know like I'm old. I know like I'm old. No, that's not the kind of stammering. It means he is no longer able to speak the Egyptian tongue because he has been away from Egypt for 40 years. And God said to him, I will give you a tongue. Your brother, Aaron, who also had the privilege of being learned because of you, because you were the family that were taking care of Moses. They were paying them, so they gave them exemption from tax and gave them right to learn in the royal school, meant for servants. All right? So Aaron learned, and he was a scribe. He was a fluent speaker of Egyptian language. So he will speak on your behalf. You will be like a god to him. You will tell him what you want. He will now deliver it in the Egyptian language. So 40 years from now, or 40 years ago, all right, what manner of English was King James Bible written in? You get what I'm saying? 40 years ago, English was not what we are speaking now. Okay? So 40 years from now, some of the wordings we are using in English now will disappear. Therefore, it's difficult to come back after 40 years and still master a tongue that you have been away from 40 years ago. But someone that lived there, which is his brother Aaron, had to be his spokesman. Okay? So that is how God resolved that difficult issue. Praise the Lord. So he didn't know God. When did he know God? When he saw God. He also saw the miracles of God the same day everybody was seeing the miracles of God. The only miracle he saw was the one of serpent and the hand being leprous and the rest. That's the only one he saw before the rest of the people. But every other miracle he did with that rock is the time he did it that he also saw it. So he was also learning God while he was working for God. Even the parting of the Red Sea, it is when God was parting the Red Sea that Moses also witnessed the miracle along with the rest of the people. So where did God receive the story of Genesis? Where did Moses receive the story of Genesis? On the mountain when God called him to come up. Remember, God never showed Moses his face, but he showed Moses his back. Revelation-wise, that means God told Moses the past, not the future. So the future that Moses knows is taken from the templates of the past. So God showed Moses how it was pictorially in a vision, pictorially from the mountain. You see everything clearly. You couldn't have gone up to the mountain in the spirit realm and still see things in a blood form, in a blood manner. God can't take you to the spirit realm and show you things again as though you are in the physical realm, veiled by the flesh. So it was shown him pictorially. He saw Adam and Eve pictorially naked, pictorially talking to the serpent, pictorially picking that thing, like watching a movie. He saw it and wrote it down as he saw it. He saw the tabernacle in heaven pictorially, and he built it physically as he saw it. Nothing in that place was verbally spoken to him. It was shown him. So you can't come and begin to give an explanation of what the serpent meant, that it is the lust. So Moses didn't know how he was going to tell us about the lust of our heart. So Moses decided to use the serpent as a symbol of what he wants to say, because Moses is a lecturer, a teacher, and as a teacher you have to use symbols and this thing in order to give the people an impression of what you really want to say. Moses did not add or subtract. As he was shown, that is how he reported it. That's why the Bible is telling us here that know this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. There was no addition of Moses in all.